was found in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. I would hope somebody wonders, why do we have on the white on our pulpit and on our robe and communion table? This is not the first Sunday. This is considered a high Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, Christmas Sunday, first Sundays are high Sundays, and we try to honor them through our dress whites. Those of you who've been in the military know there are those uniforms you use for everyday work, and then you have your dress uniform for special occasions. Resurrection Sunday is a special occasion, and we put on our dress whites to honor the resurrection of our Lord. Listen, would you please, to the reading of Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. It's time to talk about resurrection praise again. Resurrection praise. How many of you all believe Jesus did die? How many of y'all believe that he did rise from the dead? Now, how many of y'all know we owe the Lord some praise for doing all of that for us? In this text that we frequent around resurrection time, we see that Jesus has been crucified, and thank God he's been resurrected. What catches our attention from this text is that the disciples who were hiding and afraid during his crucifixion have come out of hiding, have come out of fearful state to praise God continually. That material fuels our faces, how we should be mindful of Jesus's resurrection and our praise. That's what I'm talking about, Jesus' resurrection and our praise. Under Jesus' resurrection, I gotta tell you that they crucified my Lord in Luke 23. But in Luke 24, he rose from the dead. Those two realities, his death and his resurrection, has changed the entire world. The fact that he died, the fact that he rose, means all of the world to every believer on planet Earth. Can I tell you about his death? His death paid for our sins. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. What has to be paid because of sin is death. Now, the reason why you and I ought to be excited about this is because you and I have a whole mountain of sin in our life. When you think about your past sins, it becomes overwhelming if you could see them the way God sees them. Now, the only reason you look at your past sins and say, well, Reverend, I don't have too many, that's because you don't see them the way God sees them. But if you could ever see yourself the way God sees you, you would be afraid of yourself. God sees all of the low-down things we have done. God heard all of the low-down things we have said. And this just blows my mind. God has seen all of the low-down things we have thought in our minds. Isn't that something? And this is what the preacher came by to tell you. It's all under the blood. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. All of our past sins got nailed on that bloody cross up on Calvary. And you know, the reason you ought to shout more about that is because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no washing away of sin. I think you need to get this point. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no washing away of our sin. So that means if by chance we were able to stop sinning, and can you be honest enough to say you're not close to that point yet? Anybody think you're close to not sinning no more? All right, so if we could stop sinning and live a sinless life from here to death, we still have the problem of all of our past sins. That somebody got to die, some blood got to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. What makes believers shout about resurrection time is we are reminded that on Calvary, all of our past sins were paid for. And the more in tune you are with your sinful past, then the more you shout about the payment. But then, the blood is strong enough to pay for our present sin. Blood is not just for historic sin of the past, it is for the present, current sin today. Now, I know this puts you in kind of a bind, because today we want to act as if we have matured in the Lord and sin is not really our thing. But if you can be honest with yourself, as saved and as churchified as you claim to be today, you still have some sin that's alive and well in your life. I got about two people over here that can be real today. Anybody over here ready to be real? You and I have some sin in our life. As a child, they used to say that we all have some skeletons in our closet. Some of us don't have skeletons in our closet. We have people in our closet. Skeleton means it's dead, just about dead. This is just evidence it used to be alive. No, these are not skeletons. These are people in our closet. These things are alive and well. And the good news is you don't have to camouflage yourself. You don't have to perpetrate. You don't have to sit up here and act like, oh no, Reverend, I don't know nothing about sin. Listen to what the pastor is telling you. It's all under the blood. The death of Jesus pays for our sins, our past sins, praise the Lord. Our present sins, praise the Lord. And our future sins, praise the Lord. Anybody here live long enough to know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? I desire to do good. That's not the problem. The problem is that evil is always present. Whenever you think that you are living above sin, you don't have to worry about sin anymore, you are setting yourself up for all kinds of spiritual depression. At our best, we are absolutely dependent on God's grace and His mercy. I am so thankful that Jesus died and paid for all of our sins. But then, His resurrection assures us of His promises. So I'm thankful, eternally thankful. Can't say it enough, I'm thankful for Calvary. But I'm sure enough thankful for that empty tomb. The empty tomb gives me evidence that all of the promises of Jesus are true. Come on, let's walk down this road. If Jesus had said, I'm going to die and pay for your sins, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. The third day came and gone, and his bones were still in the tomb. Then not only would I have doubts about his resurrection, but I would have doubts about his payment. But his resurrection, the fact that we can't find his bones, the fact that we have collaborated eyewitness accounts that verify he did rise from the dead, that means not only is his promise of the resurrection assured, but all of his promises are sure. Can I tell you about some of the promises I'm counting on? I'm counting on that promise that weeping and wailing only endures the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm counting on that promise that there is a land where there's no more weeping, there's no more crying, there's no more mourning, there's no more dying. It's always howdy, howdy, and never goodbye. I'm counting on the promise that pain has purpose. You see, one of the things that helps a believer keep from losing their mind is that we believe that no matter how bad things look, God is still working this thing out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. That's what we believe the Bible means when it says that we know all things are working together for good. All things mean the things that make absolutely no sense to us. All things mean heartbreak. All things include overdue bills. All things include arthritis, rheumatism. All things include bad reports from the doctor. We believe all things are working. Hasn't worked out yet, but it's working. It's on its way to good. It's not good now, but I'm not going to throw in the towel because I believe it's going to be all right. I'm counting on his promises. I'm counting on the fact that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. I am so thankful for the death and resurrection of our Lord. However, there are no verbs in the death or the resurrection for us. What we find ourselves doing is bragging about what Jesus has done. But there are no verbs for us. The preaching material is in the praise section of the sermon. The disciples of the text, apostles if you like, after they encounter the resurrected Jesus, praises the Lord in the temple continually. Do y'all see that in the text? I need some time to talk about this praise stuff. It's noteworthy that the disciples are praising the Lord in the temple. The reason this is noteworthy was because just a few days earlier, the disciples were nowhere to be found. They were hiding. They were scurred. They had arrested Jesus, crucified Jesus, and the disciples no doubt feared that if anybody connected them to Jesus, then they would be the next ones up there on Calvary's cross. And they loved Jesus, but not that much. And so they were hiding. They were afraid. You will recall, Jesus had to go to them because they were too afraid to come to the Lord. He walked through the wall and had to eat with them and had to show Thomas his nail-pierced hands in order to get their attention. But in the text, they're not hiding in dark, quiet places. The resurrection has liberated them from shame. The resurrection has liberated them from fear. The resurrection has liberated them from hiding in fear-filled closets. And what I came by to tell you is that the power of the resurrection can do the exact same thing in your life. That if you let it, whatever you have done wrong, there's enough power in the resurrection to make you come out of hiding. If you've done something and you are ashamed of it, the resurrection says you can lift up your head. Now get this good. You need to hear this point, because sometimes y'all be missing stuff in my sermon. To say lift up your head is not to say what you did wrong is not wrong. No. What I'm saying is the resurrection is stronger than your wrong. What you did was low down. You should feel bad about that if all you got going for you is history. What I'm telling you is you got more going for you than history. You got the power of the resurrection that can make your life brand new. Whatever you have done, that was then, this is now. Thank God for this resurrection. Don't have to be afraid of what people might say, what people might do. Don't have to let shame have you hiding in dark places. Don't have to allow your wrong decisions, mistakes that you've made in your life to keep you down. The resurrection invites all of us to the praise party. I remind you that Jesus did not die for the righteous. Jesus died for the sinner. Any sinners up in here? My God, you must not have heard what I just said. I said, are there any sinners up in here? Jesus died for sinners. The only person that wants you hiding and ashamed and crippled by guilt is the devil. Jesus rose so you can come out of hiding and out of fear and out of shame. And so whatever your issue may be, it may be drinking, it may be drugging, it may be sexing, overeating, uncontrolled spending, it might be your terrible temper, your filthy mouth, your wicked attitude towards people. It may be an abortion of decades ago. It may be abandonment of decades ago. Whatever your issue, you swept it under the carpet. You get shamed every time we even approach the subject because it's so personal to you. It may be child molestation. And right here in this sermon, I may be talking to the one who's been molested and the one who did the molesting. And here is where the grace of God blows my mind. Because I got enough grace to tell the victim of molestation, his grace is sufficient. But the grace of God is so big, it's so deep, it's so wide, that even the perpetrator of molestation is invited to the cross to get some of this blood that can wash the worst of us. It blows my mind to see how much God can really love us. Because you know, most of us don't love one another. We love pictures of one another. You don't even know who I am. I don't know who you are. I know the you have presented to me. You know the me that I have presented to you. And some of us don't even like the picture. Let alone if you knew all of the flaws that came with the picture. But what blows my mind about God is he knows every single thing about us. He knows about all of our weak spots. There's nothing that sneaks up on him, and he still sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, to be resurrected from the tomb, and invites us to the praise party. And then you ought to make note of the fact that they came to the temple to praise God. They didn't just go off in the corner somewhere and have their own little individual praise parties. No, no. They came to the temple to praise God. And can I tell you, the temple of their day and the churches of our day have their problems. And can I tell you what the problem with the church is? People like me and you keep coming to the church. The problem is not the chairs in the church. Problem is not the lighting in the church. Problem is not media equipment in the church. Problem with church is people keep coming to church. And people can be a trip. I wish I could defend us. I wish I could say it is not true. It is unfair criticism. But it's true. There are hypocrites in the church. And I have discovered, can't nobody sniff out a hypocrite like a hypocrite. Can't nobody find a liar like a liar. Can't nobody find a mean personality like a mean personality. It's true. We got all kinds of sin-sick folk up here in this hospital. But thank God, we don't come to church for the people. We come to church to praise the Lord. And it oftentimes amazes me at how we can overlook people in other areas in our life for the greater good. But when it comes to church, we allow one or two people to block our praise. Can I have a minute in this area? If you got a family over 20 people, you got somebody in your family that you just got to look past. That's just the way Unc rolls. That's the way Auntie is. You know, she don't mean nothing. Just keep it moving. You look past some stuff. It might be on your job. This person you really don't care for, but you need this job. You need this paycheck. Got bills to pay. Got mouths to feed. I can't be losing this job. So I'm going to look past this little silly stuff here, do what I need to do, get my little monies so I can do what I got to do. Can you feel me? Y'all know what I'm saying? There are people in the grocery store. You don't care nothing about these people. But you need your bacon. You need your eggs. You need your grits. You need your groceries. And so you look past this crazy person at the cash register. You didn't like the way the greeter said, hello, welcome to Kroger's. But you going over here and you're going to get your groceries and going on about your business. Because getting your groceries is more important than being distracted by these ill-mannered people in the store. This is my country. I love America. I ain't going nowhere. This is my country right here. I love my country. There's nowhere else in the world I want to go. I have visited Africa, and I was so glad to be back in America. I'm a little old now, but if called, I would gladly put my life on the line to protect my country. But as much as I love her, we have our flaws. Racism is still alive and well. I am so proud of President Barack Hussein Obama. I am so proud of that Sister Michelle Obama. Don't they just do you proud when they walk in the room? But in spite of that beautiful black family in the White House, it's still way too many black folk in the poorhouse. In spite of all that we see them accomplishing, and I'm just as proud, and I just be cheesing, and I like being around folk who don't like them. I got me a hat that say Obama, and I like to wear it in special places, and I'll be checking them out. They be looking at me, and I'm too big for them to just roll up on me. So I be saying, how you doing? But we still got a race problem in America. My fear as a C student in history, a C student, I'm definitely not a historic expert, But there are those who would argue that one of the reasons that the Roman Empire fell was as much a matter of their moral decay as it was military decay. It was not that the empire was so wide that the emperor lost control of the army. There are those who would argue that one of Rome's big problems was they had moral decay. And their moral decay led to national and empire decay. And when I think about my beloved country, and you can call it homophobic, whatever you want to call it what you want to call it, we'll see at judgment, won't we? When I see what our country is doing with this gay marriage stuff, and I find myself holding my breath because there's a concept called piercing the veil. That is, once they start something, they keep on going as far as they can go. So when you hear about gay marriages being recognized anywhere in America, that pierces the veil. When Ohio says we're going to recognize a marriage from another state because we're all in the same country, that pierces the veil. Before you know it, Ohio is going to say it is discriminatory for us not to perform marriages. If you recognize the marriage, then the next step in logic is you have to perform the marriage. And then at some point down the road, I'll probably be dead and gone before we get to this point, churches will get sued because you don't perform a gay marriage. Because this is what's going to happen. The gay people are going to want to join church, and they want to be recognized as married folk in your church. Now, when you recognize them as married folk in your church, then they're going to say, why we can't get married in your church? This is a slippery slope. And my fear is that God's silence is viewed as God's impotence. We think that because he's quiet, he has no power. What I am telling you is that God is oftentimes silent as his way of showing long suffering. But when he finally decides, I'm going to speak, you're going to wish that he wouldn't have spoke, because he speaks with such thunder and such lightning and such power and such wrath and such awesomeness that then you're going to want to say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, and you're going to want to repent. And he's going to be like, mama, okay, you can repent when I get finished with this. Yeah, when mama started whooping me, mama wouldn't stop whooping me because I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry would be all right when she got finished whooping me. Now, if I would have repented before she started whooping me, I would have been good. But once she done made up in her mind she gonna whoop me, she just gotta get it off of her chest. And my fear is that's how God rolls. God gives us another chance. He's long-suffering. He said, hear my word. Don't make me get up out my chair and come down there and see about this. But once he stands up, but thank God, we stay in this country in spite of glaring problems. If we don't agree on homosexuality, you got to at least agree on racism, right? Anybody think we post-racial? Anybody think we all just Americans now, that you think your black skin don't really make a big difference? You just an American? Can we all agree we still got, because some of y'all are very offended about this gay stuff, and I understand that. And I just want you to know, I want to be as sensitive as I can be, but I'm not changing my conviction. I mean, that's just the book as far as I'm concerned. Now, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm learning how to love you just like I love the adulterous members in my church. And the fornicating members in my church. I'm learning. And I can I just be honest with you? I got a little homophobia mixed in with my theology. I give you that. I'm working on that. Y'all gonna pray for me about it, or you just gonna criticize me? You gonna pray for me or just talk about me? Just pray for me. All right? But even if you can extract all of my homophobia, I think I still got enough theology to say this is sin. I mean, so even if I love everybody, wrong is just wrong. And you can call it right all you want to. When the judge of the judge calls court to order, it's going to be what he says and not what the opinion poll has said. All right, let's get a little lighter because some of y'all looking like, ooh, my God. Let's get a little softer, but I mean every word I just said. But let's just come over here and get a little smile. Pastor ain't mad with nobody, just trying to be clear. Now, this is softer stuff right here. I love fish. This is what you call turning the channel. This is switching lanes right here. I love fish. I can have me some fish and grits in the morning. I can have me a fish sandwich for lunch. And then I can have me some fish, collard greens and yams and some cornbread for dinner. That'd be beautiful with me. I can have that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and twice on Sunday. I loves me some fish. And I like real fish. I don't want that breaded, what is that, Captain D's? Yeah, that's more bread than fish. I want some real fish. I want to see where was the head at on the fish. I want a real fish. I like going to the fish market and say, give me that fish right there and let them take it in the back and fix it up and hook it up. I like real fish. But sometimes when you eat real fish, as much as I like to eat fish, sometimes you run into a bone in the fish. And you know, I tell them, take all the bones out the fish, but no matter how many times I tell them, take the bones out the fish, sometimes they have a bone still in the fish. Now, when I hit a bone in the fish, tilapia fish, and I like it fried. My wife talking about baked is better for me. It might be better for me, but it tastes better fried. Fried, girl, and put some hot sauce on it and some mustard on it. Yeah, I like it. That's some good eating there. Now, if I hit a bone while I'm eating that fish, I ain't gonna throw my whole fish sandwich away because I didn't hit a bone. I'm gonna spit that bone out and keep on eating that fish sandwich. Yes, I am. And then it's gonna get warm outside, and I like to eat me some watermelons. And I like to eat watermelons outside. I don't wanna be sitting inside, because inside, you know, you gotta be proper. But outside, you can be walking down the street and bite that watermelon. And if you hit a sea, I ain't gonna throw the whole piece of watermelon away because I done ran into a sea. I'm just gonna spit that seed and I'm gonna keep on eating my watermelon because the watermelon is bigger than the sea. The fish is bigger than the bone. What I'm trying to get to the sea is church ought to be bigger than that hypocrite that's sitting on that pew with you. How you gonna miss out on God because you done ran into another sinner besides yourself in church? They came to the temple and there they praised God. Can I tell you, you and I have so much to praise God for. We can never praise him enough for saving our sin-sick souls. It blows my mind and gives me so much consolation to know that at any given moment, when this life could be over, I have a whole nother home that's not built by the hands of men. I cannot tell you how much joy it gives me to know that if I don't get back here on next Sunday, it is well between God and myself. I cannot describe, my vocabulary is too limited, to help you appreciate how it feels to know that no matter what happens to the stock market, no matter what happened to real estate, no matter what happens to my own personal health, no matter what happens to close relationships, that it is well between God and myself. God forbid if I left here and got in a terrible accident and life as I knew it was over. Don't worry about it. I have a home that men have not built and men cannot tear down. I have so much joy about being safe in the arms of Jesus. And then I praise him all over again when I think about how many times he's made a way for me. I don't want to get too personal here. Y'all tired and about ready to eat. Let me just run through here. Let me just skip through this little part of the sermon. You ought not ever think that I'm here because I'm so good, I'm so kind, I'm so holy. My God, how can you be that wrong? You ought not ever think I made it because of academic achievement or dad's preaching prowess. No, no. I am a grace case. You are looking at what God can do with what others said. Ain't nothing gonna come out of that boy over there. I'm telling you that God has made ways out of no ways at all. Things I described as brick walls, the Lord kicked the wall down as I approached the wall. I was prepared for failure, but just faithful enough to keep moving towards the wall. And the closer I got, the more he kicked the wall down. He's a way maker. And then he's a keeper. I said he's a keeper. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I would have lost my mind a long time ago. But can I tell you what the Lord has done? He's given me peace in the midst of my storms. I wish I could tell you that he's made all of my crooked places straight. But that would be a lie. I wish I could tell you that he's made all of my enemies tuck their tail and run, but that would be a lie. But I can tell you this truth, in spite of what I'm going through, I'm still standing by the grace of God. I go to sleep at night. You know, there are some folk that can't hardly sleep at night. They're always worried. They're always afraid. They're always despondent about something. But what I praise God for is he gives me enough peace in the midst of my storms that no matter what I'm going through, he allows me to sleep through the night. I just got finished reading the Gospel of Mark in my private devotion. And I was reading about how Jesus was asleep while the little boat he was on was in stormy weather. I cannot tell you how many times I've read that text. I cannot tell you how many times I've preached that text. But this time, as I looked at it, not for sermon, but for self, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that said, storms are coming, get your rest. I wish I had a witness up in here. I heard the Holy Spirit say that if Jesus took a nap, if Jesus got some rest, if Jesus knew how to go to sleep and still had energy for the storm, you don't have to worry about sleeping through the storm. If you need to wake up, the Lord know how to wake you up, but you ought to learn how to get your rest so you can handle the storms in your life so much better. My testimony is the Lord has given me peace and rest on this journey. But then finally, I ought to tell you, I'm just trying to give you a praise list, because some of y'all think if I don't have a Lexus, if I don't have a Mercedes, if I don't have a spouse, If I don't have pockets full of money, then I don't have anything to praise God for. But pastor's telling you on the contrary. Every time you think about being saved, you ought to give him some praise. Every time you think about the ways he's made for you, you ought to give him some praise. Every time you think about all you've been through, and yet you're still in this thing, you ought to give him some praise. Then think about how he's been a friend in a friendless land. And then think about how he's been a doctor in a sick room. And then think about how he's been a lawyer when you were in trouble. And then think about how he's had your back in the time of battle. And then think about how he's been a shelter in the time of storm. And you would have to agree that the Lord is worthy of our praise. Let me throw this in here. The Lord does not just want us to praise him with our lips, but he also wants us to praise him with our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Most of us understand praising God with our lips. But keep on reading. And verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let me just put it in your lap here. The Lord does not just want us to say, thank you, Jesus, but he wants us to live, thank you, Jesus. He don't just want us coming to church, talking about hallelujah, but he wants us to live, hallelujah, all week long. Well, that's all I got to tell you. Time to close up now. The Lord wants us to praise him with lip and life. And I wonder, what else does the Lord have to do to get us to praise him? I mean, after all, he's already come down through 40 and two generations. I think he deserves a praise the Lord. He's already been born in a dirty, stinking manger. I think he deserves a praise the Lord. He already suffered a terrible beating all night long for you and for me. I don't think it's hard to tell the Lord thank you for how you kept me. He's already carried his cross up Golgotha's hill for your sin and for mine. They've already stretched him out wide and hung him up high. They've already nailed my Lord to a cross, pierced him in his side. What else does he have to do? They've already placed a crown of mocking thorns on his tender brow. What else does he have to do? He came back and spoke with his disciples. Oh, yes, he did. And then went back to the right side of the Father. And there he is, mediating for you and for me. What else does he have to do? Somebody here can remember you were in trouble, and the Lord showed up and made a way. What else does he have to do? Somebody has been sick, and doctors didn't know what to do. But then the Lord came in the room and worked it out for your favor. What else does he have to do? Somebody's child has been in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the system's mouth was watering to gobble up another one of our children. But then the Lord showed up and worked that thing out. What else does the Lord have to do? Please, please, please join David and me in extolling the Lord at all times, in baroking the Lord at all times, in praising the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord. But can I tell you what he did? He heard. He heard. He heard my despairing cry. And from the waters he rescued me. Now, now, save, 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 safe am I. Anybody here safe in the arms of the Lord? Anybody here safe? Safe, safe in his arms. May not have money, may not have friends, I'm safe. Yes, I'm safe, safe in his arms. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Isn't it good to know that things are well between God and yourself? Oh, oh, hey, hey, yeah. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. He did not come down. He did not come down. He did not come down. Can I tell y'all what happened up there? He decided. He decided. Oh, yes. He decided to die for me and for you. And I don't know how y'all feel about it, but every time I think about what he's done for me, I feel so indebted. I feel so indebted. I owe the Lord. The least I can do is praise His name. The least I can do is worship His name. If He died for me, surely I can praise Him. Anybody here? Anybody here? Got a made up mind to lift the name. Lift the name of Jesus. Anybody here? Got a made up mind to praise the Lord in season and out of season. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, hey, yes. Thank you. Thank you. I can never thank Him enough for what He's already done for me. And the best is yet to come. Whatever you've messed up in your life, the good news is Jesus has died and paid for whatever you've messed up, whatever you are ashamed of, whatever you are afraid of. You can come and put it all under the blood. There's enough power in the resurrection to liberate us from whatever has us afraid. It's enough power to get yourself to church and look past the people and praise God anyhow. Your life is too stressful to just be a spectator in church. You need to be a part of the family. And the invitation is extended to you right here and right now to come and get your business fixed with God. Would you stand? The invitation is extended to you.